Take your Bible and go to the book of Matthew chapter 9, and I know we have the Lord's table here this evening. The notes that are in front of me, I'm going to have to cut a lot out. If I were to preach from start to finish, we'd be here an hour and a half or more. We'll just go through a third of it this evening. You say, just a third? Yes, well, we'll cut that even short as well. I'm used to that. That's fine. I only preach a third of it anyway. But that being said, I want to just take this passage. I know it's familiar. I know what you have heard. Message. In fact, Pastor was mentioning you just recently concluded your missions conference. It's very possible there was a message brought from this text. That would not surprise me in any way. Maybe there wasn't, but it's possible. You have probably heard this text preached many times. I am not going to say anything new here tonight, but what I'd like to do is just take a fresh look at the passage here and really just look at the simplicity of it. I think sometimes there's so much in here. I mean, we could dive in here and we could talk about a lot of different things from this text. But I want to just step back and look at the simplicity of the passage, because I believe there is something communicated here that is very important for us. And I believe it is also important for missions as we know it. Well, I'm going to dive right in here. We'll begin reading in verse number 36. The Bible says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." As I pulled up to the church this evening, well, I should say late this afternoon, I was standing here in your foyer area, and I was looking out across the yard, and I noticed something across the road. A cornfield. And I got excited just a little bit. You see, I grew up on a farm. And as I look at that field, I can tell just about the time of year it is. This is harvest season. My dad is farming. My grandfather's home with the Lord. But my grandfather, when he entered harvest season, it was like night and day. I mean, you think Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde were two different personalities. My grandfather just about went stir crazy when it got close to harvest time. You say, why would that be? Simply because that's what he lived for. The farmer does that. I mean, he eats, sleeps, breathes, dreams about harvest time. My grandfather took about a two-week vacation late November, early December, and then all of a sudden the wheels start turning around for next year. He's thinking about harvest next year and all the work that has to go in before he can get to harvest time. But every late July, when we would get ready to harvest the wheat, he'd start to pace back and forth, because it wasn't quite ready yet, and he was just itching to get into the combine. That was his favorite piece of machinery. He just loved to be in the combine. That's what he lived for. Jesus, in this passage, uses the word harvest several times. And I want you to understand something. When Jesus uses this word, he's using an illustration. This is a farming illustration. And I love those because I understand them. I get it. I don't get all the fishing illustrations. I wasn't a fisherman. Maybe you are. But I understand the farming illustrations. And so to me, this word harvest just jumps off the page, and it just says so much. There's a lot packed into it. For sake of time, we cannot unpack that word. But the idea here is, I want you to understand, it's an illustration. And Jesus is not talking about a field of corn or of some other grain. He has made this statement using this particular word, harvest, in a response and really in just a way to get the attention of his disciples about what is occurring at that very moment. And it says there in verse 36 that he sees the multitudes. This word harvest, again, it is not speaking about a field of grain. It's speaking about a crowd of people. It's an illustration. And again, there's a lot packed into here, into this word, but I want you to get this. The harvest, Jesus said, truly is plenteous. And if Jesus made that statement and it was true then, how much more is it true today? Our world's population is bursting at the seams, it seems like, in many ways. I remember when I was in high school, when our world's population, I know I don't look that old, but I remember when the world's population crossed 6 billion. It was a big deal back then. It seemed like it took forever to get from 5 to 6. And so I remember news media outlets, they were making a big deal about it. They were posting it on the television or whatever. Hey, we've just crossed 6 billion people. I thought they were going to, or at least I was hoping they were going to cancel school and declare a holiday. It didn't work that way. But it was a big deal. Then we got to 7 billion and nothing was said, or very little was said. We are fast approaching 8 billion people, and I think even less will be said of that, because we're starting to get used to these big numbers. It's not really impacting us. But again, the harvest truly is plenteous. Our world population is growing. I was recently in a missions conference down in Arizona. We had a missionary who is also with Baptist World Mission as part of that conference joining us. And he drew attention to the fact that there are still yet tribes in our world that have never been contacted by a civilized society. They are still running around in jungles, with the spears and just all the primitive nature. I mean, we're talking, we have had no contact. There's no idea of language, any of those things. Okay? We have sent missionaries around the world. We have churches around the world, and yet there are still portions of our world that that they're not reached. I mean, there's a lot of places that we have contacted that are still unreached, but there are still tribes out there not even contacted. And as I think about the harvest and what I believe God is wanting to do around the world, I just wonder what it's going to take to reach out to these people. And it really sets upon my mind and my heart, and I just think about it, especially as it was brought to our attention then, and I had also seen this just a couple of weeks prior, about an island just off the coast of India. There's a tribe sitting on this island. If you set foot, if a foreigner sets foot on that island, they will be murdered almost immediately. These people just do not want invaders in any way, shape, or form. We've got to have a job to do. And you think about this harvest. We think about our world and the population growth. And think about, you know, the work that God has done and yet longs to do. And I believe that in many ways, it is saddening to our Lord as He thinks about the multitudes of people, the millions and billions of people around our world that are without Christ. He then continues and he says here, but the laborers are few. There's one thing that a farmer knows. When it gets to harvest time, he is racing the clock. You and I know this well. I'm from Michigan. My wife's from Wisconsin. So we are familiar with the North. And about this time of year, and even into November, where the farmer is out there and he is working and he is thinking and pushing toward getting the harvest off and trying to reap what he can before the snow falls. He's racing the clock. And I have driven past in the state of Michigan many, many times in the month of February, a cornfield that the farmer did not get to in time. there's corn still standing in that field. And every time I see that, just having the background that I do, I always think, well, that crop is a waste. It really is. It's fit for nothing. I mean, at this point now, all that can be done is just plow it under and use it as some kind of fertilizer for next year, you know, some mulch. So the farmer goes in the spring and does just that. He's always racing the clock. He's always trying to get the work done at just the right amount of time. And he realizes that the only way he's going to accomplish this is twofold. He can only do it in one of two ways. Either he is going to have to work long and hard hours. That's the way my dad has chosen. He says he prefers to work alone. It's rare that he would choose the second option. He likes to work, so he will get up very early in the morning and he will work late at night, long past the time when you and I would find ourselves at work many times. And he will work these hours, and his goal is to be finished by a certain time, usually just in time for the snow. The second way, or this method, if you would, to get the work done in time is you need to hire help. You're going to need to get somebody to drive a tractor, to pull the wagon loads of grain around. You're going to need an extra hand, or maybe two hands. And I think about, my dad is farming about 650 acres. I think of these, you start going out further west into Iowa and some of these other areas, and I think about the farmers who are working 2,000 plus acres of land, and I wonder how in the world are they ever going to get it done. Well, their only way is to hire help, and they do. And here, the harvest that Jesus draws our attention to, these multitudes of people that I believe he longs to reach, he tells us that the laborers needed to reach that harvest are few. In that moment, Jesus is speaking likely to the 12, and that's all there is. We don't know how many were in the multitudes, hundreds or thousands, but we just simply know in comparison, it was very easy to see, there's the multitude, there's the harvest, there's plenteous, and here's the labor force, and not very many. And as I think about this, several years ago, I was reading a missionary prayer letter, and it was giving the several statistics in regards to worldwide missions. I read these statistics, and as I did, I was shocked at what was put before me. I since did some research, looked up, found the source, and then went from there and just trying to find out, are these numbers accurate? I mean, who was being surveyed? Is this really what's going on? I cannot verify the numbers. I'm sorry to say that. But I give them to you this evening simply as an illustration of the trend. The trend is absolutely happening. Every piece of research that I have done, every look that I have taken at the data, everything is pointing to the fact that the trend is occurring. I just can't verify the specific numbers. I'll only read two of those statistics for you this evening. It states, and I read here, since 1950, we, and let me pause and say, by this statement, we, the surveyed group, was a very large spectrum of evangelical Christianity. Certainly churches would be on that in that survey that you and I would take issue with in practice in many ways. We would not be comfortable in those services. But in at least these churches, these groups, would be interested in getting the gospel, and they would be partnering with missionaries to get the gospel around the world. Okay, so that's the group. Independent Baptists are included in that, but we are not the only part of that, okay? So It's a very broad spectrum. I pick it up here again. Since 1950, we have lost over 1,000 missionaries per year. Now, some of this is due to, you know, the typical things you would think: age, retirement, health. There's a lot of different reasons, but many of the reasons, in fact, they say that 75% of the reasons could have been prevented. I was reading things about missionaries who couldn't get along with coworkers. That's a shocking thing, that God's people can't get along with one another. It happens in our churches, so we are familiar with that, I know. But not only that, I mean, it was talking, you know, people getting homesick, you know, struggles within the family, just many, many different reasons, financial reasons. But every single year, according to this study, 1,000 missionaries across evangelical Christianity come home. Now, let me just stop here and say, I'm okay with that if we replace them. So if 1,000 come home and 1,000 go back, I'm okay with it, because at least we're maintaining. I'm ecstatic if we exceed 1,000, because that means we are advancing. I'm a little nervous if we're less, because that's a sign of retreat. The second statistic reads this way, dealing with that very issue. Only 50 take their place. I didn't say 950, I said 50. 1,000 missionaries coming home and 50 returning to the field. If this trend, if these numbers are true, and if this trend continues, and we're only talking American missionaries, we're not talking about missionaries from other countries, and I am told, and I am so thankful, that God is calling and sending missionaries from Mexico, China, and other parts of the world. American missionaries, this is the surveyed group, if this trend continues, according to the numbers that are before me, I've done the math, in about 30 years, maybe a little bit more, within 30 years, the United States will send less than 50 missionaries to the field, period. We'll be nearly done sending missionaries. That concerns me. Within 30 years, all of our current missionaries will be home. All the ones who have gone will be home. And we won't have an American missionary, or very few American missionaries left on the field. Jesus said, the laborers are few. And I contend in today's missions endeavor, not only are the laborers few, they're getting fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer. This is a problem, a very real problem. And one that I believe is not the will of God. I don't believe that God ever intended us to shrink back, to retreat. I believe we're to be advancing, to be moving forward. Really, the theme of our next video as we prepare that is going to be the theme of gospel advancement in Africa. That's what our running theme is. And that is something we believe very much, that the gospel should be advancing around the world. We should be seeing missionaries sent out. We should not be shrinking back from our responsibility and our opportunities that are before us. And so as we see this problem before us, we see this world population that's growing, and growing at an astronomical rate, very hard to comprehend in many ways. But we see our labor force is shrinking each and every year, getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And yet we sit there in our church pews, in our homes, and we are rarely concerned. Jesus gave us a solution to this problem. It was a problem then, it's a problem today, and I believe that the solution is the same. And as we get into what Jesus has told us, I want you to understand, when we, as Americans, when we think about the need that is around the world, we have ways that in which that we typically respond. Things that we have done for years and they've worked before, so let's just do them again. We will try to take volunteers. Well, we've heard about this this mission field of South Africa. We've had a video, and we try to see if anyone is willing to go as a missionary somewhere, whether it be to South Africa, Brazil, or somewhere else. Would anybody be interested? Since God's calling you to be a missionary, is anybody willing to volunteer and go to the mission field to serve God in a foreign country, possibly learning a foreign language or eating strange food? Would you be willing to go and we cry out for volunteers? Sometimes we decide that, you know what, I know what's needed. If we just take up an offering, money solves all the problems, and so if we just take up a bigger offering, we can support missionaries, we can send them a special gift or something just to help in their ministry, and we try to do something to help bolster those ministries, so we do it by taking an offering, a love offering of some kind. You know, we have all of our different things that we do, our little schemes that we do, and rarely do we ever step back hearing this very issue at a missions conference or wherever, and rarely do we step back and look at what Jesus told us to do. What is it that He told us to do? Look at verse 38. He says, first word, say it with me please, pray. Well, that sounds so simple, and yet we do it so little. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Now let me just stop here and just simply say this. When I, growing up, I've heard this text, expounded upon many, many times. And often what happens is a missionary or a pastor, as they're going through, they're talking about this text, And they will talk about praying for laborers, and the first thing that we think about is, hey, we support missionaries around the field financially, around the world, and you folks support the Fruins. Well, let's all pray for the Fruins, and so we get on our knees, we pray for the Fruins. And by the way, that's a good thing. Pray for your missionaries. Don't let it ever be said that Nathan Childs, a missionary with Baptist World Mission, told you not to pray for missionaries. I'm telling you, it's a good thing, but that is not what this text is teaching us. Because immediately, that's what we think. We think of the missionaries we financially support and the burdens and the needs that they have. I can go ahead and preach a message from another text that will help us with that. But that is not from this text. The second group we often think about are the missionaries who visit our church. We don't financially support them. They present their field, and we go out to their display tables. Yes, this is my commercial. We go out to our display tables. We pick up a prayer card, and we put them in some sort of a system. Some people put these things in a basket, and they rotate through, praying for so many a day. It's a great system. You may not financially support them, but you hold them up in prayer. Great. That's a wonderful thing. Some people put them in a photo album, and every day, one or two pages of prayer cards, and they pray for these missionaries. That's a wonderful thing. Some of us are extra spiritual. We post them on the refrigerator because we know that that's when we're the most spiritual, when we're going to the fridge. And we look at those, and as we're opening, Lord bless the Childs. Now, where is the meat? You know? We have some sort of a system for these prayer cards. But I don't believe that missionaries, in this category or in this text. I want you to look at it. What does Jesus say? He says, "Pray ye therefore," that is, on the basis of the harvest being plenteous and the laborers few, he says, "Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send," future tense, "that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." In other words, what I believe Jesus is trying to say is, we need to be praying that God would call new laborers. Laborers who have not yet been sent out. Laborers who have not yet been called. Laborers who are still in churches. Laborers who are across our country still waiting to hear the call of God. Or maybe they're wrestling with it. Maybe God is working in their heart. And we need to be praying that God would break through and God would do a work in calling these laborers. Yes, we should pray for missionaries. Yes, we should pray for the missionaries who visit our churches that we are never able to financially support. Those are good things, and keep doing it. But let us not neglect asking God and crying out to God, "God, we see the need. Now would you send laborers to meet the need?" There's a teenager. There's a family somewhere across this country. God, you're working in their heart. Would you call them to this field? Take a map, an atlas. Get on your phone and use the maps app. Be careful. I know that phones can get distracting. But use something to see the world and get a burden. Cry out to God. God, there's Brazil. There's South Africa. There's Russia. God, break through in these countries. God, get a work started in Iran. There's a noble goal for us to get a missionary into the Middle East. Several. It's not impossible. I'm just simply saying there are needs all over. There's a little island country off the coast of India who wants nothing to do with anyone. And I'm telling you, it is absolutely possible for God to get a missionary onto that island, and it is absolutely imperative that we pray that God does that. Because there are people there, there's a tribe there that needs to hear of Jesus Christ. And God is calling, Jesus is calling His followers, His disciples in there in that day, and He's calling us today to cry out for laborers. To just step back and get to our knees and just simply say, "Lord, we see the need. The harvest is plenteous. Yes, the laborers are few. God, we're taking you seriously, and we are praying for laborers." I leave you with this thought. We've seen the problem. We've seen the solution. Here's something to wrestle over in our mind. I have read these verses, and you have read these verses many times in the past. So here's the question. What I'm saying is, this is not new. Here's a question. If the harvest is plenteous, if the laborers are few, and all of that is true, it's non-negotiable, it is true. If the solution is to pray for laborers, and it is, my question is, then why is our labor force still shrinking? Why? Because if I believe when Jesus gave us this command, I believe it is a command coupled with a promise. I believe God intends to answer. And so I ask this question: if these things are true, and they are, then why does the trend continue in the wrong direction? I've thought over this. And the only answer that I can come up with is that God's people are not obedient to this command of praying for laborers. We're just not doing it. Okay, maybe we haven't thought about it in that way. Maybe we have started and neglected. There could be many reasons, but I believe that's the answer. I believe God is calling us back to prayer, asking Him, crying out to Him for laborers. I finish with this illustration. I believe God is already doing it. A year ago in July, my wife and I were at a camp in Montana, summer camp, Christian summer camp. And in that camp, I won't go into all the details, but I was blessed and privileged to deal with a young man as he responded to the preaching of the Word of God. He could not have been more than 9 or 10. Tears streaming down his face as I asked him, "What do you think? What is it that God's working in your heart about? What is God doing in your heart?" And he looked at me again, tears in his face, running down his face, and he simply said, "I think God wants me to be a missionary." In other words, God is still calling. If God could call this young boy, certainly God can call another. If God could send in the space of a decade over 1,100 missionaries to serve in one country, the country of China, under the ministry of Hudson Taylor, if God could do it then, certainly He could do it now. He could do it again. He's the same God. He's just waiting for us to obey, to get on our knees and pray for laborers. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Pastor, would you come and close as you see fit?
Father, we thank You for Your word this evening, and thank You for what You've taught us again. This is a passage, as Brother Nathan has shared, that's familiar to us. Lord, help us to be found obedient to it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes closed. Believer, we have challenged you about this before, but let me ask again, how are you doing in your prayer life? Is this a part of your daily, regular prayer? Lord, send forth laborers into the harvest field. Maybe you'd say, "Pastor, I've neglected or I've not had that as a part of my daily prayer life." And I see the importance and need of it now. It is a part of God's plan in sending out laborers into the harvest field to reach this world for Christ. He wants us to pray about it, and I want to be found faithful to that command. You'd say, "Pastor, that's my need tonight. Would you pray that God would help me to have that daily on my prayer list?" Anyone at all say, "Pastor, that's my need." Yes. Amen. Amen. Do it. Make sure you get home tonight. If you have it written down, have it on your phone or whatever, add that to the list. Lord, send forth laborers. Now, let me take it maybe at an encouraging step further. Let us always be willing to be the answer to that prayer too, and ask that God would send some of our folks from Heritage Baptist Church to be those laborers. We can labor here. We can be the answer to that prayer. There's a harvest field called Roscoe and Rockton, Beloit and Rockford. We can reach these folks for Christ, be laborers in the whole harvest field. But let's pray that God would send some of our own. Maybe our own kids. Maybe someone in the youth group. Maybe one of the adults. Let us have that burden as well. So be found faithful to answering that prayer and how we labor and encouraging others to do it. Moms and dads, in your home. Missions and missionary work should not be an uncommon thing to talk about, to discuss, whether it's in family devotions or just around the supper table. Let me encourage you, let that be a part of your regular discussion. It could be that praying for our missionaries would be a part of that process as well. Are you here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ was calling laborers into the harvest field to share with the world the need of their salvation. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Turn from your sin. Maybe tonight you'd say, "Pastor, that's my need tonight. I need to be saved. I need to come to Christ." Anyone at all would say, "That's my need tonight, Pastor." Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the clear fact that we are called to pray. We've been commanded by you to pray that you would send forth laborers into the harvest field. Lord, help us to be found faithful in that, and faithful in the work that goes around that as well, in the sense the answers to that. May we be laborers. May we help our young people and our church family to be the laborers. May we encourage one another in the work of evangelism and discipleship. Lord, would you, even from our midst, and you have done it already, we pray that you would do it again, send forth laborers even around this world, outside of our own country, in reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the challenge tonight. It's in your name we pray. Amen.